This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. Everybody have their fingers and toes and stuff from July 4th? Everybody good? Setting off fireworks? Everybody good? All right. This morning, guys, just want to welcome everyone here today. If this is your first time, especially want to welcome you. One of the things, if you haven't been here in a while, or this is your first time, something you might want to know is that we've been in a series that we have titled Dear Theophilus. And we've been kind of going through the book, the Gospel of Luke, all right? And then we are going to transfer over to the book of Acts later on, just going through and digging into the early church and how they did church, and it was kind of interesting. So we're going to be in Luke 5 today, so if you want to get your Bibles ready, we can do that. Like right now, we'll get into the scripture in just a little bit, but before we get there, I wanted to share a little story with you. Some of you guys might know this story because it actually happened here a couple years ago. We're actually renovating this room right here, and we are working on the sound booth, and I was working alone. You shouldn't work alone, I know. But I was working alone, dropped a countertop on my toe, broke my toe, and it was pretty nasty. Landed me in the ER, they stitched it up, you know, and I'll tell you, I spent a lot of time with my toe, like just way too much time with my toe, you know, and just taking care of it. But I was still having problems with it months after, okay, and I ended up landing in the ER again because there was an infection. There was some nerve damage when it hit. When I broke my toe, there was some nerve damage. I didn't really feel what was going on down there, but there ended up being this infection. Lands me in the ER again, all right? Continues to have some problems. And I ended up getting hospitalized for 7 days because of my toe. I don't know what to say about that, but I was just sitting in the hospital bed for 7 days. And the first concern was that there was a bone infection, and so they were pumping me with antibiotics so, you know, that infection doesn't spread. But after a couple days, they started talking about amputation. And I was like, I'm going to lose my toe. I don't know about you guys, but that was scary to me. I don't know, like this, you know, the next couple of days were nothing short of bizarre. I had nothing to do in this hospital bed. I was watching TV or reading a book or, you know, like whatever. But I got really bored, and I started mourning my toe before I lost it. Like, I was sad. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm losing my toe, you know? And all I could think about is I'm never going to get to wear flip-flops again. And then I'm thinking, like, you know, it got way worse. I'm thinking about all these things. I start planning out my toe's funeral. Like, I want it to be buried at sea, you know? And I was even, like, making up stories. Like, what am I going to tell people? I lost my toe. I can't wear flip-flops, you know? Like, I lost my toe. Like, I could tell people that I got shark bite or something, you know? Because, like, losing a toe to infection, not that exciting, you know. Getting it bit off by an alligator, something's better, you know. And I started making up these stories, and I planned his funeral. And then the day comes that they scheduled for the amputation. And then the head podiatrist comes in, and he's yelling at his doctors who are in training because they had misread the x-ray. They had misread the MRI. And I wasn't going to lose my toe after all. I had just spent 7 days in the hospital planning my toe's funeral for nothing. I can tell you something. What's so weird is right now I value my toe. I think toes are gross. I don't know about you guys. Toes are gross. But I value my toe, you know? So my toe had a miraculous healing and whatever, and you know, nothing's gonna happen to my toe. It's still kicking, right? And so that's a cool thing. I tell you this story because today we're going to talk about a disease that kind of takes your fingers and toes. We're going to talk about a guy who had leprosy. And kind of interesting, leprosy is a disease that's mentioned several times in the Bible. I don't think that's by accident in the New Testament, okay? And if you don't know what leprosy is, let me just kind of give you the rundown really quick. It's a skin disease, and it rots your skin. And it has such severe nerve damage that everything that it's rotting, the infection that's rotting, you start to lose feeling in those parts of your body. And the crazy part is, you don't feel it. Your finger might just rot off. Your toe might just rot off. Your foot might just rot off. And so you don't even feel this happening because it's all numb because of the nerve damage. When this disease is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned as incurable. It's a death sentence. Basically, you just rot until you die. And because of that, people with skin issues were not allowed in society. They were banished from being part of the population. They had to live outside of the camps. They had to live outside of the city walls. And no one was allowed to go near them. In fact, if somebody came near you and you had the disease, you had to cry out like, I'm unclean, don't come near. You weren't allowed to interact with your loved ones, your friends anymore. Those relationships were gone. And if you even touched somebody that had a skin disease, you were declared unclean. And then you'd have to go through all these ceremonial washings by the priests so that you could be declared clean again and come back into the city, back into the camp. So as we go through our scripture today, I want you guys to kind of put yourself in the shoes of the people that we're going to be talking about, the different people that we are going to be referring to. It's interesting, and it's important for us to do that so that we can understand what's happening, we can understand God's heart for us, and we can compare our hearts to the people that are walking through the stories that we're going to be talking about. It has huge implications when we apply this to our lives and we put ourselves into the story. Because we start to see the heart of Christ, the heart of God, and we start to see how we live, but also how we respond to God's work in our lives. So let's go ahead. We're going to dig in our scripture today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. The way I do this is I talk about a verse. We're going to talk about a verse. We're going to talk about it. So I'm just going to read one verse at a time. But we're in Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 12. And it says this: while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Luke wastes no time. When he starts describing the situation, we have two characters. We have Jesus and we have this leper. And we already discussed the implications of what is happening right now. Rules are being broken. This man did not announce that he was unclean. He came out of exile to approach Jesus. And he's covered in leprosy. This isn't a new disease for him. This is something he's had for years because he's covered in it. Like, this speaks to his desperation. This is a desperate man, and he is very aware of his situation and the immediate future that he has if this condition continues. But he also heard of Jesus. He'd heard of these miracles, and he understood something. He says this. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. You can do it." This wasn't a doubtful request. He's fully aware that Jesus can do anything he wants to do. It's a very humble request from a very desperate situation. It's even more important to bring attention to not just his words, but how he asks. I don't know, you guys have heard the phrase, you know, actions speak louder than words. Check this out. This is what this man does. This man's actions speak volumes about his intentions. It says that he fell on his face to the ground and begged Jesus. If you fall on your face to the ground, your face to the ground, you're in this very interesting posture. It's a posture of submission. It's a posture of adoration. It's a posture of reverence. It's humility. Right away, we're in this verse, and right away, this man comes with this posture of humility before Jesus. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Did you notice he didn't ask to be healed? He asks, "Will you make me clean?" Because being clean was more than just a healing. It was a healing, plus it was the ability to be reconciled back into his culture, back into his family, back from the dead. And so let's look at Jesus' response. Pay attention to the order of events of what we're about to read. It's super important, all right? In verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," Jesus said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Did you pay attention? Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus kept his distance from the man and said, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to let you be healed first before I come over there. I don't want to catch what you got." Right? It doesn't say that he waited until the man was healed before he gets closer. No, the order of events is this: Jesus touched the man who had the disease, rendering himself unclean, and then says, I am willing. Be clean. And so he touched the man, and then he healed him. Do you understand what that means? It shows the Father heart of God. Jesus reached out his hand to touch this man in his diseased state. He didn't wait for the man to be clean. He didn't wait for the priest to make the declaration. Jesus is now running the risk of being infected himself. But instead of Jesus being infected by this sickness, this man is infected by Jesus' healing, his presence, his health, his restoration. He didn't just say the words. He reached out and he touched this man. I don't know. I think about this man has been ostracized from society. Probably hasn't been touched by another human being in a very, very long time. Can you imagine how long it had been since he had felt the touch of another human being? Can you imagine what it felt like when Jesus touched him? The warmth of another person's skin touching him after he had been treated like this outcast and avoided for years. I can't imagine what that would feel like physically. But when I look at this from a spiritual perspective, I think I might have an idea. The reason I don't think it's an accident that leprosy is kind of talked about a lot and brought up so many times throughout Scripture is how closely it resembles what happens to our hearts when we're far from God. Sin. We sin. We create distance between us and God. Sin being this choice of pursuing myself rather than the life that God designed for me. Choosing to live contrary to God's character, that's sin, right? And this is a choice that gives us a death sentence. It's this incurable disease that separates us from the source of life, source of love, source of joy, source of mercy, the source of peace. And the further we allow sin to just infiltrate our lives, just to keep coming in, the more we keep choosing that, the more we keep choosing to be about ourselves and make decisions based on what I want instead of what God wants, the more it decays my ability to understand truth of what's wrong and what's right. Our spirits become numb to the effects of sin's destructive power in our lives. And eventually, we just don't feel it anymore. We become unaware that our souls are disintegrating and rotting. Our hearts become bitter. We become uncompassionate. We become self-serving. We become arrogant. We become hateful, and we don't even know it's happening. I mean, we can see the path of sin's destruction in our culture, and we're looking around being like, oh, things are getting bad, right, in our world, in our relationships, but we're blind to this infection in our own souls. And for those of you who are, for those of us who are willing to pay attention, maybe it's because reality smacks us in the face because we hit rock bottom. Or more importantly, the Holy Spirit gives us a revelation that what we're doing is wrong. We become desperately aware that we need healing. And once we recognize that we need to be saved, we need healing, we begin this search for hope to get us out of the situation. And that search should lead us to Christ. Sometimes it doesn't, because people look for hope in everything. But Christ is the only cure. This search for hope is through Christ. The only cure can be found in the resurrected name of Jesus Christ. You see, God saw us in our diseased state. He saw us there. He didn't, and he couldn't keep his distance from us, his creation. And so he designs this cure for this death sentence. He reaches out his hand, and he touches us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He chose to reach out to us in our decay. He didn't wait for us to have it all figured out. He didn't wait for us to all have, you know, for everything to be perfect. He took on our sin, and he took on our disease in a miraculous moment where heaven and earth collide. And instead of being infected by our sin, we are infected by his Spirit, his healing. And if we choose to seek him, if we choose to seek him for our healing, he is willing. Jesus said that I am willing. He offers us this healing, this ability to be clean. And what does it take from us? To come in a posture of receiving. It takes us bowing our hearts before us. That's what it looks like, right? It looks like this man who's begging, Jesus, if you're willing, God, if you're willing, I need your healing. It's humility. It's submission. It's obedience. Obedience to God's commands, obedience to God's word, because doing things my way has led to this life of decay, of destruction, right? But doing things God's way leads to this hope, this healing, this restoration, and that leads us to verse 14, what we're going to talk about today, the response. Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest out and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleaning as a testimony to them. It's kind of weird. Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody, you just got healed. Don't tell anybody yet. Because there's a purpose. The obedience is important to the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing. In order to even have conversations with people, this man has to be declared clean. People aren't going to listen to him unless he's declared clean by the priest. And we might need a little background information here to understand the significance. I'm going to summarize it really quick. And if you want to dig more, this is actually found in Leviticus 14. You can kind of read the whole cleansing process. But there is this whole cleansing ritual. Earlier we mentioned that in order for somebody with a skin condition to come back into society, they had to be cleansed. They had to go through this ritual, this ceremony, right? So that there was no lingering effects of the disease. And they had to have this evaluation take place. This was for the safety of everybody else. You know, you don't want like leprosy to wipe out an entire town, right? And so these rituals were set in place. These ceremonies actually become part of the religion because they were commands given by God to Moses, passed down from generation to generation. And there's that whole chapter, Leviticus 14. I don't want to get in the weeds today. If you want to read about that, it's kind of interesting. But the interesting thing is that Jesus is playing by the rules of this law because they were instructed by God, by himself. And it goes right along with the words of Jesus when he says, I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Why is that important? When Jesus sends this man to the priest is going to see a healed leper, probably for the first time in his life. And it's going to be a testimony that the Messiah has come, which is going to set things into motion, some interesting things. But for the leper, he's going to be declared clean, and he will be restored back into society, into culture, back with his family, back into his relationship. What does that mean for us today? We don't just serve a God who heals us. We don't just serve a God who forgives our sins. We serve a God who restores us. God isn't satisfied with just forgiving us and forgiving our sin. He's not satisfied until there is nothing less than a total and complete restoration of who he has created us to be. Restored into his family, restored into the kingdom, restored into right relationship with him. And he will stop at nothing to chase us down, to pursue our hearts, until we have surrendered to his good and perfect will in our lives. It's that posture of submission, of obedience. And our healing becomes a testimony that God is here and he's moving. For the rest of our time together, I want to focus on looking at the responses of all the things, all the people that are going through these things. Because the response is so important. And as we look at each other's, at these responses, it would be wise for us to compare ourselves to the people, to Christ, how we respond to Jesus, what Jesus does, how we are to emulate Jesus, to put ourselves in the shoes of the people who saw God move and then examine our hearts to see if there's something that needs to shift, right? And so Jesus orders this leper to, like, don't talk about this, don't tell anybody that you are healed, right? And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, like, the word got out. people are going to recognize, like, hey, isn't this the leper? Hey, you know, my brother was a leper, now he's not. And so the word's going to get out, right? And so this is what it says in verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. When we see God move, is our response to go and share it with everyone? Is our response to make the name of Jesus more famous? Is that our response? Or do we just kind of take what Jesus did and we're like, what God did, and we're like, yeah, God did something, and we kind of hold it in our hearts and treasure it and don't share it with other people because maybe we're afraid of offending someone. We're afraid of looking weird. Do you know that the Lord showed up this morning in worship? He's here right now. He's doing things in people's lives, in our lives, here in this church, in this room. This should be something that we talk about, that we share with other people, that we go outside of these walls and be like, man, we were worshiping today. The Holy Spirit fell and it was amazing, and God moved, and like, man, this is great. This is amazing. It should be the talk of the town. But how easily we forget of his goodness and his healing in our lives. How easily we write off his presence when we worship together. How quickly we forget that we know a God of hope, a God of healing. When we talk to those people who are hurting, who are broken, who are sick. Why is laying our hands and praying for laying on our hands, praying for people, why is that our last resort? It should be our first. You got a headache? I'm not talking ibuprofen yet. Let's pray for you first. Let's see what God's doing in the situation, and then we'll go to the medicine. You have cancer? Let's pray about this first and see what God's doing before we go to the doctor. Right? Why is that our last response instead of our first? But when we see a move of God, our response should be to tell everyone. Not something we keep to ourselves. Look at the response of Jesus. Jesus says this in verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks a little bit more, so I'm just going to kind of go through this. There are many verses in this passage where we could spend hours discussing. This is one of them. Jesus responded to the move of God by spending more time with God, seeking guidance, seeking wisdom, and just simply spending time with the Father in order to be close to him. To know the heart of God, to know the will of God, to be able to recognize his voice so that when the time came, he would know what God is doing and he would know how to respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Staying close to God is key to living out the life God has called us to live, to see the world through God's eyes, to feel with God's heart and see with his compassion, to move and operate in the examples that Christ gave us as we interact with the world around us. So the next section we're going to go through three stories today. This was the first. We're going to go through the second one right now. This next section we're about to journey through this morning is the topic of thousands of sermons. And we could look at each different perspective of this story, but today I want to draw our attention to the whole text of what we're talking about, what we're working through, not just this one story. And so I want to focus on how these stories fit together, and how the next two sections connect to what we've already discussed. So let's move forward. This is in verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Okay, here's the connection. Jesus had sent this leper to the priest. And all of a sudden, Luke decides this is a good time to introduce some new characters, right? The Pharisees. And we read about the Pharisees. If you've read the Bible, you've read the New Testament, you kind of look at the Pharisees and you kind of grumble when you read them, like, oh, the Pharisees, they're the villains of the New Testament, right? Let's talk about them for a second. The Pharisees were this group of religious men who were known for following the law given to Moses, and they followed it to a T. I mean, they were super rule followers. They knew everything about the law, back and forth. They were convinced of this, that if the people of Israel would just follow the rules good enough, that it would force God to fulfill the prophecies spoken by the prophets in the law. And so they ruled over the people with this toxic religious spirit of control. And they treated people super harshly for not following the rules, because in their mind, those people were inhibiting God's movement, which would restore Israel to its former glory. It was political. They thought they were doing God's will by earning his redemption. They thought they were doing God's will. All of a sudden, this leper is healed. This leper is healed. What? This hasn't happened in their experience. This is kind of a new thing, right? So what do you do when something miraculous happens and people start talking about the Messiah? You go investigate. So they're all there. They're listening to Jesus speak to see if this is the real deal or if maybe this is somebody they need to silence. But it just so happens that God is in the business of healing today. God had different plans. It says this in verse 19. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered the man on his mat, threw the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. The response of people spreading this news about the leper, about Jesus, about these miracles, starts to come into play. People are desperate, desperate to get close to Jesus, just to be near him. They're desperate for healing, so desperate that people are carrying other people that can't carry themselves to Jesus, and they want to see restoration. They want to see these miracles. People are desperate, and they're not being cared for by their religious leaders. In fact, the religious leaders speak of this control and being perfect and trying to attain something that's unobtainable, which is perfection, in order to earn God's love. And then they hear Jesus. He speaks about God's love being free, and it's something that we don't have to earn. And they start to see a real move of God. Church, we live in a culture who are desperate for healing, desperate for unity, desperate. And they're looking for it everywhere else. They're looking for it everywhere else because when they look at the church, they see division. They see judgmental people. They see a social club of people who think they're better than they are. But what would it look like if we are desperate for a move of God? If we gathered with a heart to seek God and gathered with an expectation for God to move, what would it look like if we weren't just concerned about the sin in somebody's life, but rather we looked at every individual through the lens of God's ability to restore that person, that individual, into right relationship with him, no matter what their past? What would it look like if we just stopped avoiding the leper? We stopped avoiding people. We stopped avoiding looking down on people that don't have our same political views or aren't in our same class. What would it look like if people began tearing apart the roof just to come in here to have a moment, a taste of who God is, the very God that we worship? What would that look like? These men, they carried their friend to Jesus. They carried him. And again, we could preach a whole sermon on this because of Jesus' response. Jesus responds to this situation. It says that Jesus saw their faith, and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He saw their faith, the friend's faith. I'm sure this paralytic man was desperate for healing, but it was the faith of his friends that brought him into the presence of Jesus. It was the faith of his friends that brought him to Jesus. Church, what does that look like for us to be so desperate for God's redemption that we aren't just concerned about my healing, what I get, the life, you know, we start to think about other people's lives. We start to think about other people's healing. We're so desperate for God's healing and God's power that we want to see him work everywhere. We want to see the healing of lives in our family, our friends, our co-workers, and we become so passionate and so aware of our need for healing as a whole that we are willing to carry our friends to the presence of God. Better yet, if they don't come, we become the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ because we carry the Holy Spirit everywhere that we go. We become the church. We become the love of God to the people around us. We get to carry that healing around with us because God lives inside of us. What would happen if we chose to reach out and touch people where they're at so that they can taste this healing power that God has for every single one of us? His heart reaching out through us, bringing healing to people's lives simply because they are around us. That's where discipleship comes from. That's how that works out. That's what that entails. So for us to be so desperate that we are willing to rip apart every barrier we can standing in between our friends living and their lives and the presence of God. What does that look like? And let's not discount what Jesus says in the moment. He says, your sins are forgiven. But these men brought their friend here so that Jesus could heal him physically. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus takes a different path than what they expected, right? And because of this, we get to see two miracles. We already mentioned that we serve a God who isn't satisfied with simply meeting some kind of immediate need in our life. He will, but God desires to see a complete and total restoration in our lives. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus offers this healing in a way that only God can give. It's this offer to be healed from the inside out. And the Pharisees, they react. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, because it didn't fit their way of thinking. They had already figured out what the Messiah was going to look like and how he was going to come. Jesus didn't fit their limited worldview. Jesus didn't fit their limited mindset, and so they accuse him of being against God. Verse 22, 24, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He responds to the Pharisees' thinking, knowing their response, knowing their hearts. He responds to them with a question. Is it easier to tell somebody your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to tell somebody get up and walk, a paralytic, to get up and walk? You know, it's kind of it's a little bit of a dilemma. Because yeah, it is easier for me to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, because that's internal and nobody can prove that it happened or not. But if I tell a paralytic, get up and walk, you're healed, and he doesn't, then I'm a liar. Jesus makes this claim that he is God and that he has the authority to forgive sins. And if you're struggling with this Son of Man phrase, Jesus is referring back to this prophecy spoken in Daniel chapter 11, where the Messiah is described as the Son of Man. It's a prophecy that the Pharisees know all too well. Jesus is speaking their language. And then he answers his own question with an action. He says this in verse 24 to 26. He says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took up what he was lying on, and went home praising God. Jesus makes this statement that when I say who I say I am, I'm not just speaking words. I am the hope. I am the salvation. I am the redeemer. I am the healer. And just in case you need proof and you're doubting my authority and need confirmation, watch this. The paralytic is healed. Two miracles, two responses to the miracle. The first is that of the Pharisees. Jesus does these miracles, and their first reaction is to question him. Question, why? Why are they questioning this? Because they had control of the people. They are in control of their own destiny. And they had it all figured out. And they were confident that what they were thinking was the right answer. That if God were to move, he was going to move through the leaders. Because they were the most holy. They were the ones that were best at following the rules. They had earned that place. They had earned their titles. And then Jesus comes and claims that authority that they thought they had. And they cry blasphemy. This isn't God. God isn't doing things the way we think that they should be done, and so it must not be God. And they reject Jesus because Jesus removes the authority that they think they have over the people, and they even think they have that authority over God. Now, before we write these guys off as villains, I want to examine our own hearts. I want us to examine our own hearts and ask, how many times have we rejected God's authority in our own lives because we have the right to do whatever we want? We just celebrated it, right? I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. We desire for God to save us, to heal us, to rescue us, but it's got to be on our own terms. And we want to live our lives by our own standards, but want God to change the outcome. We don't want to submit to God's authority because that means I can't do what I want. It takes me out of the driver's seat. Essentially, what we're saying in that kind of thinking is that we want to keep our disease, our leprosy, but I don't want to deal with the effects. It doesn't work that way, as we all know. God's healing comes when we take on a posture of humility and we submit to his authority in our lives. Jesus tells the man, stand up, take your mat, and go home. And do you know what the man does? He stood up on these legs that haven't been used in years. He grabs his mat with these hands that have not been used in years. And he runs home praising God. Our response is obedience. Our response is worship. Our response is acknowledging God's authority in our lives. That's our response to knowing that I need healing in my life. And look what else happens. Verse 27, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Everyone who had seen this healing happen in this man's life, they start praising God too. All except the Pharisees. When the world sees that our lives are changed, and we start praising God for it, the world starts praising God. We're going to go quickly through this last section as we kind of wrap things up today, because it's important as it clarifies this separation between two responses to God's presence in our lives. And I want to move along through this next story, this next little chunk real quick, where Jesus invites another disciple to come along, to follow him, to join him on mission. And I'm going to summarize this just for the sake of time. Jesus invites this man named Levi. Levi is a tax collector. It's important to note that in this culture, if there were anyone who was viewed as a villain, it wasn't the Pharisees, it was the tax collector. They were considered the biggest sinners because they basically had joined the enemy, the Roman government, as they were imposing taxes on people and making themselves wealthy in the process. They were known as cheaters and liars, and to the Jewish community, they were traitors. And the Pharisees would have seen these guys as direct opposition to what they were trying to accomplish. Follow the rules. And so Jesus invites Levi, this tax collector, an outcast, a sinner. And what is Levi's response? It says that Levi left everything to follow Jesus. Just two sentences right there. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And Levi drops everything and says, yeah, I'm going to follow. This is his response. What an amazing thing. Not just that, but he wants to celebrate that his response is to follow Jesus. So he invites all his friends and has this huge party and says, I want to show you guys like the decision that I'm making to follow Jesus. Jesus is at this party, of course. The Pharisees see him. The very Pharisees that he had talked to, the very Pharisees that saw this paralytic man be healed, the very Pharisees that saw this leper come in and he was healed. They had witnessed this miracle. this man being healed, and they snub their noses at Jesus. Who does this guy think he is, hanging out with all this riffraff? He says he's a son of God. He says he has this authority. Look at him. Look who he's hanging out with. And they couldn't see what was happening right in front of their faces. This was a man who, this Levi was like, man, celebrating that he was following Jesus. And they're like, man, why is Jesus hanging out with that guy? They couldn't understand that God might be doing things a little bit differently than what they had imagined. And here's the focus. Jesus' response to the Pharisees. This is what I want to get to. He says this in verse 31, 32. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And this statement creates a very definitive separating line between the two responses that we've been talking about today. Because in reality, we're all sick. We all have this disease of sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus came for everyone, for every single person, the leper, the Pharisee, the tax collector. But it's our response that differentiates us and creates this line of separation that Jesus is talking about. I don't know about you guys. I'm a guy, so I don't like going to the doctor. I don't know what that is. I just don't like going to the doctor. I avoid it at all costs. Like, I just don't like it. And if there's something wrong with me, I don't know, maybe subconsciously, I think I'd rather just not know. Because if I know, then the treatment is going to disrupt my life. That's inconvenient. So I want to be able to go through my life not having to worry about how much sugar I'm eating, how much I'm not working out. I don't want to rely on medication to be healthy. But it isn't until there's an emergency. Broke my toe, I have a heart attack, whatever that is, I something happens where I have to begrudgingly concede to go see a doctor. It's not until I'm extremely just desperate where the effects of my poor health outweigh the possible treatment. And I know that the doctor can help, but the doctor's going to tell me there's something wrong, and I don't want to hear that. It doesn't change the facts. But it isn't until I recognize that I need a doctor that I seek help from one. Jesus didn't come to try to convince us that we need a doctor. He didn't come to try and convince us that we need a savior. That's something we figure out on our own. For those of us that understand, I'm sick. I'm hurting. I'm decaying. I'm broken. For those of us that are desperately aware that we need help, Jesus is saying, I am willing. I am willing. He's willing to reach out and touch or invade our lives, our sin-stained lives, and make us clean. And he's going to do whatever it takes, to restore and redeem us back into right standing with him. I want to revisit my toe story because, you know, that's not awkward at all, right? My toe. When I first broke my toe, this insignificant appendage on my body, I've never been so aware of my toe. It was hurting. There was pain involved. I've never given my toe so much thought. For goodness sakes, I planned out its funeral. Like, it was ready to go. Like, I'm ready. Like, you know? I was painfully aware that I was losing a piece of my body because of the nerve damage, because of the eventual infection. And it feels really silly to say it, but I really value my toe. I still think toes are gross, right? But I value my toe. I can't imagine leprosy. I can't imagine where there's so much nerve damage that body parts just fall off. And you might not even notice it's happening until it happens. And yet, that describes our lives. The more we allow sin, the more we allow pride to infiltrate our lives, the more we try to take control and distance ourselves from God and His plan for our lives, the more we say, I've got this all figured out. The more we begin losing the very things that God intentionally created in us that make us look like Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose those qualities. His love for me. I want to know that my Creator loves me. His love for other people. I want to have compassion for the broken, the hurting. I want to look out and not just worry about my own life. I want to make sure that I'm paying attention to other people too. The joy. Man, I need joy in my life. His peace that transcends all understanding. Man, I need peace in my life. I want, if I begin to lose those parts of me because I have distanced myself from God, I want to be so painfully aware of it so that I can run to God in desperation, knowing that I need healing in my life. I want to be able to recognize that only He can bring that healing. I don't want to be so arrogant. I don't want to be so prideful that I can't humble myself before Him and take on that posture of humility, that posture of submission to receive the healing that He has for my life. I don't want to be so bitter that I can't see where God is moving outside of my own situation. I don't want to be so bitter that I can't recognize God moving outside of my expectations. I don't want to be so focused on myself that I can't see past my own life and not desperately want to help other people experience His presence as well. And this is a constant awareness in our lives. It's not a one and done healing. This is a lifelong journey of evaluating my life and asking God if there is anything that is in me where I have responded like a Pharisee, where I have grown numb to the sin in my life, where that numbness has inhibited me from seeing my need for God's healing. God, take those things. Remove those barriers. Help me see. This morning, as we conclude, there's two responses we talked about today. One was the Pharisee. I've got this all figured out. I don't need God. I don't need Him. I've got this figured out. I can earn my way to God's kingdom. I'll be fine. I don't need healing. But there's also a response of the leper, of the men who carried their friend, of the paralytic who was carried, of Levi, who celebrated. I'm following God. And there was a celebration. The leper who couldn't stop telling everybody, man, look what's happened to me. Look what God has done. Look what Jesus did for me in my life. Coming and responding with this act of submission, this posture of submission before Jesus. A response of getting up and praising God. Those are our two options for our response to God offering His healing in our lives. Every morning, every day, every moment, that healing is available for us. This morning, let's go ahead and stand as we close. I think what God might be speaking today in our hearts, focusing on those areas in our lives where maybe we've just kind of let them go. We've just kind of let sin take its course. And we haven't wanted to go to God because God's, character is going to reveal that something's wrong, and we don't want to hear that. It's those areas in our lives where we're just kind of holding on to ourselves. I got this figured out. I'll be okay. It's those areas in our lives where I get to be in control. I get to call the shots here. And I think what the Holy Spirit is doing this morning is just revealing those areas in our lives and drawing us to come before the Lord in an act of submission, bowing our faces before Him and just humbling ourselves before His presence, saying, God, I give You this, whatever You want to do, I'm ready. And you know the response of Jesus? You know the response of our God, our Savior, our Father? I'm willing. Because He's already reached out. He's already moving. He's already touching you. He's already touching our hearts. He's already acted. And He's waiting for our response to humble ourselves, come before Him in an act of worship, an act of obedience, an act of submission, and give Him everything. This morning, we're going to have our prayer teams up here. If you would like to get prayer, you'd like to walk through this with somebody this morning, if you're like hearing that thing on your heart, just the Holy Spirit's revealing stuff to you, and you want to walk through that with somebody, please come and get prayer. It's not our last option. This is our first option. This is our first thing that we want to do, is we want to pray about this. We want to go to the Lord. We want to see what God's doing here. And so I invite you to come. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank You for the move of Your Spirit. We thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, sending Your Son, coming and offering Yourself. Like, man, You reached out to us in our diseased state. And You offered Yourself to us, Your healing, Your hope, Your salvation, Your redemption. God, we thank You. Don't ever let us grow cold to that. Lord, I just pray that You would continue just to reveal areas in our lives where maybe we have taken control, where we have not allowed Your healing. Maybe because of our pride or our desire to be in control. God, we ask that You would reveal those areas in our lives, and You would draw us to give those things up. Lord, I thank You, we praise You, we honor You with everything that's inside of our hearts. You are an awesome and wonderful, merciful God. We worship You in Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen, amen. Our prayer team is going to be up here if you would like to come up and receive prayer. Otherwise, you guys have a wonderful rest of your weekend, and we'll see you guys next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.